online, listen to it this week. You'll be very blessed to do so. And then down the page, you'll see that on Wednesday evening of this week, we're going to have the final lecture in our monthly Wednesday night lecture series titled Three Avenues for Reading the Bible. So this will be the final one. We're going to meet at 5:45 in the Fellowship Hall for a brown bag supper, if you're able to join us then. If not, just come on in here at 6:30 p.m., and we will be looking at the New Covenant Rebuilt Temple. And I encourage you to join us for our final lesson through this Three Avenue series that we started back in June. And then you'll see that our sermon passage for next week is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And so I encourage you this week, as I always do, to be meditating on next week's sermon passage. So you can read Psalm 131 and Isaiah 9:6 in anticipation for our time together next Lord's Day. And across the page there, the quarterly book recommendation that I've been recommending for this final quarter of the year is this excellent work, Kingdom Through Covenant, subtitled A Biblical Theological Understanding of the Covenants by Peter Gentry and Stephen Wellham. What Gentry and Wellham do is exegetically walk through all of the covenants of Scripture, the covenant in the Garden of Eden, to the covenant that was made with Noah, to the covenant that was cut with Abraham, to the covenant that was made with David, 2 Samuel 7, all leading to the new covenant, and showing how all of God's covenants really provides sort of the backbone to the storyline of the Bible and help us to interpret and read our Bibles rightly. So I encourage you to get a hold of this. It's very rich and very helpful and explicates the theology that we hold to here at Dayspring. And then we are in need of several new volunteers to serve in our nursery right over here once a month. And so please see Susie Phillips to join in the rotation. This is a need, and we do require two people to be in the nursery. It could be a husband and wife team, or usually two of the sisters. But if the Lord is calling you to fill the gap, please do see Susie so that we can get you into the rotation for the new year. Scripture and Songs worship service is coming up next Sunday. So not tonight, but a week from tonight, December the 17th at 6:30 p.m. We'll be right back here in this room for our annual Advent Scripture and Songs service. We are seeking out Dayspringers of all ages who would like to perform a Christmas song or to read a Christmas scripture passage during this service. If you'd like to participate, see the Cantrells, and they can get you plugged into the schedule. And then on Wednesday night, December the 20th, so not this Wednesday, but next, we will meet up here at 6:30 p.m. for our annual caroling event. This is where we go by candlelight in the evening, door to door here in the neighborhood, singing the good news of Jesus Christ to our neighbors and inviting them to attend our Christmas Eve worship service. That worship service will be held on Sunday, December the 24th. That day is the Lord's Day, and so we are going to worship here on Christmas Eve in the morning time at 11, but we're going to cancel the Sunday school hour. So we'll open up the chapel probably about half an hour before the main service so that we can enjoy coffee and fellowship. But we will not be having Sunday school on Christmas Eve, but the regular worship service as usual at 11. And then join us back in the evening from 6 to 6:30. This is the one service that we have out of the year that begins very promptly at 6 o'clock. It'll be over at 6:30 so that you can have Christmas Eve with your family. But it is a beautiful candlelight service with scripture and hymn singing for our Advent season. And then finally, Sunday school will be canceled on New Year's Eve as well, December the 31st. And we will have our main service at 11 on that Sunday. And then we will be gathering back again on New Year's Eve in the evening time, beginning at about 9 p.m. in the fellowship hall with refreshments, games, and fellowship with one another. At about 11:15 that evening, we will gather here in this room to begin our Watch Night Ebenezer service, which begins at 11:15, goes all the way through to the new year, where at midnight we ring Old Batty Richard. We have the final prayers of 2023 and the first prayer of 2024 before we head home safely on the New Year's early morning day. And then finally, I have added here that for next year, Providence Theological Institute of New Covenant Theology is having their free John Bunyan Conference. It'll take place at Grace Church once again in Franklin, Tennessee. The dates for this year are April the 14th through the 17th. And speakers this year will include Pastor Blake White, Pastor Gary George, and myself, and several others. The theme of this upcoming year's Bunyan Conference is the theme of biblical hope. And so the messages will be tied to that theme of hope. And I encourage you, if you're able to make the journey to be there in Franklin, Tennessee, as usual, those are recorded and put online a little bit after the conference is held. But that is a conference that we have supported over the years. Well, I did quiz you last week on our annual Advent traditions, and you made an A minus because you missed one. And so y'all ought to write down our traditions in case the Lord takes me home this year. You will have lost that one tradition, which is on the final Sunday of December, that if the Sunday follows Christmas Day, on that Lord's Day, we focus on what? Second Advent. That's right, the Second Advent. Very good. Now you've learned. All right. Well, as we begin worship this morning, please take your red hymnal and turn with me in that red hymnal to hymn number 196. Hymn 196 in the red. And please stand together for our call to worship. Our call to worship this morning comes from the ninth chapter of the prophet Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free. Let us sing together.
Come to earth to taste sings of gladness, our Redeemer, Shepherd, Friend, leaving riches without number, born within a cattle stall. This the everlasting wonder, Christ the Lord, the Lord of all. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
Let us pray together. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we join with the heavenly hosts in praising you and in rejoicing this day for how your Son, the long-expected Jesus, has come into the world as Emmanuel, as God with us. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your eternal Son, the Word made flesh for us and for our salvation. We thank you, Lord God, for the way that he has made you known to us and has magnified your glory, especially upon the cross. We thank you that you have raised him from the dead and have exalted him to the highest place, that you have given him the name which is above every name. Our hearts bow to the name of Jesus today, and we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to work in us as we worship you together, that you would do your sovereign work in every heart here. We pray that you would meet with us as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that you would hear our prayers, and we pray, Lord God, that it would be your voice that we hear through the reading and the preaching of your word today. We pray, Lord, that you would ensure that this assembly joins in praising with all the angelic hosts and all the saints in glory today in honoring you as Lord and worshiping you as our Sovereign King. And so we ask, Lord God, that we remember Christ, our Savior, was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. It is in his name that we pray all these things. Amen. You may be seated.
Oh, well, good morning, everyone. Please turn to hymn number 229, A Gentle Mary Laid Her Child.
Such a place, can he be the Savior? Past the state of all the race, who have found his favor? Angels sing about his birth, wise men sought and found him. Heaven and stars shone brightly forth, glory all around him. Shepherds saw the wondrous sight, heard the angels singing. All the plains were lit that night, all the hills were ringing. Gentle Mary laid her child lowly in a manger. He is still the undefiled, but no more a stranger. Son of God of humble birth, beautiful the story. Praise his name in all the earth, hail the King of glory.
All right, now please turn to hymn number 221. God's word.
Good morning, brethren. I'll read from Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works.
That glorious redemption we celebrate every Lord's Day here at Dayspring. And this is something that we always emphasize is exclusive. So the red door you come through is inclusive. All are welcome to come through that door. But this supper is excluded to a certain people. And so we want to make it very clear up front that if this doesn't apply to you, you are welcome and we are glad that you're here. We just ask that you don't partake of the sacred meal that we're about to partake of. So the most important thing to know is that this is not a meal for those who are upright, good, religious people. This is a meal for sinners who are being saved by putting all of their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so we ask that you are trusting today in Jesus alone for your salvation. You're looking to him as your substitute, as your Savior, as the one who lived the life that you have failed to live of obedience to God for you, so that you have a righteousness that is alien to you. It's not your own. It's his, credited to you. And you are looking to his death on the cross as one who has taken the wrath of God against all of your sins for you in your place, so that you have been forgiven because all of your sins were paid in full on the cross of Jesus Christ. So we ask that you are one who has been saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to his glory alone. There's no boasting in our salvation. And then secondly, we ask that you be a baptized believer, but we do leave the details of your baptism up to your individual conscience. And finally, we ask that you not be under church discipline from your local congregation, so that we might respect the work of our sovereign King Jesus as he continues to build his church here in this world. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper together, I want to sing one more hymn. So turn with me in the red hymnal to hymn number 213, What Child Is This? I want to bring your attention to the words there in the latter half of the second stanza. The hymn writer writes, "Nails, spear shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary." Let us sing together, 213 in the red, What Child Is This? As we reflect together on this wonderful time of year, on the wonder of the incarnation and of the fact that the immortal God becomes mortal man. The part that we may find ourselves stumbling over is not Jesus's true divinity, but his true humanity. Sometimes it's just hard for us to fathom that Jesus really is human. He has a human soul with a human mind and a human will, as well as a human body. He experiences every human emotion that we do, yet without sin. One of the places where we see his full humanity on display most clearly is on the night in which he was betrayed, when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray right before he is arrested. Luke tells us here that it was his custom to go each night to the Mount of Olives, and he went there again on this night with his disciples. And after telling them to pray, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and there he knelt and he prayed to the Father. And it's here that we see Jesus' humanity in a way that we've perhaps never noticed before. He prays, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Multiple times that image of the cup is used in the Old Testament to represent God's fierce wrath. This gives us an insight into what happened at the cross. At the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God for us. The wrath of God that should have been ours, should have been poured out upon us. It was instead poured out upon him who died in our place. That's why we refer to Jesus' death as an act of penal substitution. He died as our substitute, bearing the penalty for our sins, which was nothing less than the full wrath of God itself. And here Jesus, he's asking his Father not to require of him to go this route of suffering on the cross, dying and bearing the divine wrath and forsakenness for sinners. He genuinely does not want to do this. Nevertheless, Jesus, he assures his Father, he'll ultimately do not what Jesus wills, but what God the Father wills. So what do we do with that? I think this entire prayer can make us a bit uncomfortable. We need to recognize that Jesus is, yes, he is truly God, but he is truly human as well. And what this means is that though the Son is always divine, in the incarnation, he forever assumes a true human nature so that he has a human will in addition to his divine will. And as a human, as a man, he recoils. He recoils at the idea of suffering and dying and bearing God's divine wrath. This is his sinless and natural fear of death, an aversion to pain and suffering that is quite proper for a human being facing crucifixion. In fact, it would be inhuman and unnatural not to shrink back from such intense suffering as that which awaited him. So in his human will, he naturally doesn't want to do this. Who would? It's almost unbearable to consider. But he shows us his sinless human nature by submitting to his Father's will, saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours, Father, be done." And we shouldn't skip over the difficulty and strain of this moment that Jesus faces as a human being. Luke tells us in verse 44, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Other gospel writers record Jesus expressing here that he is sorrowful to the point of death. That is, his sorrow was so overwhelming as he considered the cross that he thought it might alone stop his heart from beating. Luke tells us that Jesus was in agony and that he prayed earnestly. This isn't a show. And as his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood, I don't think that that means that he began to bleed or that blood seeped out into his sweat. I think Luke is telling us that Jesus was sweating so profusely that it was falling off of him as if he had been cut open and blood was pouring from him. In other words, this was intense strain that was on Jesus, and under that mental and emotional and spiritual strain of it all, he is sweating like crazy, as any of us would as well. He knows what's coming. And that doesn't make the agony less, but more intense. At the base level of his human will, he doesn't want to walk through the agony of what's coming. And yet he does. He submits himself to the Father's will. When the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that Jesus was obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross, this is the scene that we should bring to mind. In the very first garden, Adam was in paradise, and yet he chose to disobey his Father. In this garden, Jesus is in agony with sweat pouring down from him as he faces the path of becoming a curse for us, of being forsaken by the Father he's always known, and he obeys for us. And so I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Brothers and sisters, let's take a moment of silence to examine ourselves before the Lord. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that despite the terror and the agony of the cross, that Jesus obeyed you and stood in for us despite our rebellion against you, so that you are now right and just to forgive us all of our sins, since your wrath for every one of them filled that cup that Jesus willingly drank to the dregs so that we might be saved. We ask you, Lord, then, that you would bless the elements here at this table, which represent the Son's incarnation and his sacrifice. Lord, bless this bread and bless this cup. Set them apart for their holy use today. Bless us in partaking of them to do so by faith alone, in Christ alone, to his glory alone, and so in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the body of our Lord, crushed for our iniquities.
is the body of our Lord.
This cup is the new covenant in Christ's blood, shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins.
As we sing our final hymn this morning, please turn to hymn number 231, Lovely Child, Holy Child.
King.
Now turn to the back of your red hymnal to page 815, 815 in the back of the red, and let us read responsively Psalm 89, verses 1 through 37. Please stand together. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations.
Your love stands firm forever, that you establish your faithfulness in heaven itself.
You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant.
I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations.
The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones.
For who is the God above and compared with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings?
In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him.
O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you.
You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them.
You crush Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scatter your enemies.
The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it.
You created the north and the south. Taylor and Hermon sing for joy at your name.
Your arm is endued with power. Your hand is strong, your right hand exalted.
Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you.
Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord.
They rejoice in your name all day long. They exalt in your righteousness.
For you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn.
Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel.
Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people, you said,
I have bestowed strength on your warrior. I have exalted a young man from among the people.
I have found David, my servant, with my sacred oil. I have anointed him.
My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him.
No enemy will subject him to tribute. No wicked man will oppress him.
I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries.
My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be exalted.
I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers.
He will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior.
I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth.
I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail.
I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure.
If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes,
if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands,
I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging.
But I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness.
I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered.
Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David,
that his line will continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun.
It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky.
Let us pray again. Our glorious God and Father, we thank you for your great love in giving this incredible promise to David, and in sending your Son, the Son of David, into our human race, born as a baby, to live blamelessly before you, to die for our sins. Lord, we thank you for raising him from the dead, for exalting him to the highest place, that the King would reign upon the throne of David forever and forever. We thank you that Jesus is King and Lord today, to your honor and glory. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us remember these things amidst all the distractions and the busyness of this season. We pray for all who will be spending the holidays in pain or in sorrow, missing loved ones or mourning broken relationships. Lord, we pray that you would draw near to them and be their anchor, be their comfort, be their strength. Help us to remember that one of the reasons that the baby Jesus came into the world was to conquer death and to vanquish the power of sin. We pray that you would draw especially near to all who are sick and bring healing to them. We pray for your blessing upon President Biden and all of our earthly leaders. We pray for our missionaries, for the orphanage in India. We lift up to you all who serve you and preach your word. Pray that you would be with Pastor Nathan Loudon at Millwood Baptist down the road in Austin this morning. Lord, strengthen him by the Spirit to preach your gospel with power. We pray, Lord God, that you would see to it that your will is accomplished, that your church prospers, that Babylon the Great falls, that the devil's house is fully plundered. We pray for loved ones who don't know you, that there would be saving faith born in their hearts as they hear about you during this Advent season. Every care that we have, Lord, we cast upon you, knowing that you care for us, that you rule over all things. And so we pray, Lord God, that all Israel would be saved, so that the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For Jesus' sake and in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and our children may go out to Children's Church at this time as we take a break from our sermon series through the Gospel of John. We get to experience the blessing of variety as several Dayspring men are taking turns in preaching through selected passages of Handel's Messiah. And if we were to pick other musical works to preach through, we would be unfaithful in our calling to preach through God's Word. But because Handel's Messiah has music written by Friedrich Handel, but lyrics written by Almighty God himself, we are at liberty to preach through selections from Handel's Messiah. And today, Jonathan Cantrell is up. Come, brother, and preach to us the Word of God from Malachi 3, 1 to 3.
Let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that you would stay my mouth. Lord, I pray that what is spoken this morning would be glorifying to you, edifying to the body, Lord. Soften our hearts. I pray that if there's any here, Lord, who do not know you, Lord, that you would open their eyes, soften their hearts to the receiving of your word this morning. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, who came into this world, who was both fully God and fully man, Lord. Lord, he is the greatest gift, Lord, we could ever receive. And so for that, we give praise and honor and glory to you this morning. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so please turn to the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi. We will be looking at Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And so as Greg said this morning, the Advent series that we are going through is over the Handel's Messiah. And he takes the Word of God and he takes the Word of God in the King James Version from the prophecy of Christ to his fulfillment, to his exaltation on his throne, and then to his second advent. And he arranges God's word in such a way that the redemption of Christ is seen all throughout the book of the Bible. So if we were to think of this word Advent this morning, what does Advent mean? Advent simply means coming. And so that's what we celebrate this Christmas season. It's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And so I'm going to read our passage this morning in lieu with the Handel's Messiah from the King James Version, and then the subsequent passages will be from the ESV. So let me read our passage this morning, starting with verse 17 of Malachi chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice? Verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. The anticipation of the Lord's advent started in a garden. It started with a man who disobeyed the Lord. It started with Adam. Through sin, through one man, sin entered into the world, and through him, death entered into all men. But then in Genesis 3:15, we have our first announcement of that gospel, when the Lord says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so what scholars call this is, they call this the proto-evangelium, the first announcement of the gospel. And God's promise of an offspring is also picked up again with a man named Abraham. Abraham was told to go and offer his son Isaac on this mountain, though the Lord had just previously promised him, through your offspring, the nations will be blessed. But Abraham was obedient, and he took his son onto the mountain as the Lord had commanded him to. And the Lord stayed his hand and provided a sacrifice for him. And the Lord further renewed his promise to Abraham and said he would multiply his offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Fast forward a few hundred years later, we have a little Jewish boy found in a basket in the Nile River. He was raised in the household of Pharaoh, but chosen by God to be the deliverer of his people. And the Lord used Moses to deliver Israel out of captivity and into a wilderness. And the Lord led his people through this desert wilderness, and he provided for them an angel, a messenger of the Lord, to prepare the way for them and to lead them into this land. And so the Lord says to Israel in Exodus 23, verses 20 through 22, "Behold, I send an angel to you to guard you on the way and to bring you into the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." But Israel obeyed. But Israel rebelled and became a stiff-necked people. And so the Lord killed off that first generation, and it was the next generation that inherited the land. And Israel wanted a king. They wanted an earthly king to be like the rest of the nations. And so they set up Saul as their king. But then after Saul, the Lord in his kindness established David, a man after his own heart, as a king. And the Lord came to David, and he established a covenant with David that through his offspring, the Lord would raise up another king, one whose kingdom shall be without end. And again, Israel rebelled and turned from the Lord. The Lord sent messengers, his prophets, to come before Israel to turn them back to the Lord, declaring repentance to them, that they would realize that God is their king, God is their love, that they would turn back to the Lord and turn away from their pagan idols. But they did not turn to the Lord. And so the Lord sent them into captivity, Babylonian captivity. And so no Davidic king was on the throne. Their temple was destroyed. And once again, they become subject to the rule of a foreign pagan king. And so they're at a time now where all hope seems to be lost. And so this brings us to the context of our passage. Malachi's ministry took place about 100 years after the decree of Cyrus. Cyrus came and gave a decree that Israel can return back to their homeland and start rebuilding their temple. At that time, it was a time of refueled promise and fulfillment and hope that the Lord would soon come again, that his promise to David would be kept. And then in the time of Malachi, all throughout the book of Malachi, you have Israel turning back to their old ways. And the Lord is addressing their sin once again. But then you have this exchange between the Lord and Israel, the Lord coming to address Israel, and then Israel questioning the Lord in many ways. And we see that in verse 27 of our text as well, of Malachi chapter 3, that exchange between the Lord and Israel. The Lord says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, 'How have we wearied him?' By saying, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' or by asking, where is the God of justice? The people are complaining that God is not delivering upon his promise to David, that he is not delivering upon his promise to Abraham that he would establish a king to deliver them from the foreign oppression. They're still under foreign rule. They want a king to be established, the Messiah to come, to be the one to release them from this foreign rule that they're under, and to bring blessing to them. They were questioning, where's the God of justice? It's the good who are oppressed and the evil that seem to rise up and be in power and be fulfilled. And it's the question that seems to be asked even today as well. We see the evil prosper and the good be oppressed, and we want to ask, where is the God of justice? And we forget, as Israel forgot, the Lord did not come, and he did not promise to bring heaven on earth. He came to be the Savior. He came to bring justice to our own hearts, to remove the sin of our own hearts. He came for the purification of sin. He came to purify a people for his own possession. That was the justice that God came for. So I have 2 points this morning. The first point comes from the first verse of Malachi chapter 3. It's the advent of the Lord's messenger. And then my second point is the advent of the Lord himself. And the theme of our text this morning is that the Lord will come as a refiner and a purifier of hearts. So let's consider our first point this morning, the advent of the Lord's messenger. Set your eyes on verse 1. Malachi says in verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." So it's important to realize the pronouns that are being used here. Behold, I. And then he, and then me, the I, the he, and the me are all referring to the same person. And that's the Lord himself. So the Lord is the one that's going to be sending his own messenger here. And the question is raised, who is the identity of this messenger? It's possible it could be Malachi, for his name means messenger of God. Well, of course, the prophets were used as messengers before the Lord to declare his word to Israel. But Malachi was not the messenger that the Lord was referring to. The Lord further reveals the identity in chapter 4. Look with me at verse 5. "Behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Elijah is this messenger that is to come, and questions were raised even into Christ's time. What's regarding the manner of Elijah's coming? And so they asked, would this be the same Elijah as the Elijah of 1 and 2 Kings? Would this be a new Elijah that would come, or an Elijah-like prophet? But as we have the complete revealed Word of God before us, Christ answers that question in Matthew 17. The disciples were coming down off of the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John had just saw Elijah and Moses before the Lord. And so they're coming down, and Peter asks the Lord, "Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And Jesus responds to them by saying, and verse 12, "But I tell you that Elijah has already come." And they did not recognize him, and they did to him whatever they pleased. And so also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. So our brother Bill preached over Isaiah chapter 40 last Sunday about a voice crying in the wilderness. Well, that voice is further clarified in Malachi as an Elijah, the prophet who would become. And then Christ further clarifies that in the New Testament of who this voice is and who this Elijah prophet is. And it's John the Baptist. So John the Baptist came not as a new Elijah, but he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. For it says in Luke chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the heart to the fathers, to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So now we have to ask, so why was John the Baptist sent? In other words, what was the purpose of his ministry? It was to prepare God's people, to prepare their hearts for the receiving of their true king, to prepare their hearts for the receiving of the Messiah. In Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness." And so here's his message. Here's what he came to preach. This is how he prepared the hearts of his people. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" He prepared the way of the Lord by preaching the message of repentance to his people, that they would turn away from their foreign idols and back to the Lord and realize the Messiah is coming. So, brothers and sisters, this king and this savior that John the Baptist paved the way for, he has come. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so I have to ask you this morning, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and he came to do what he came, what was promised of him? To seek and to save the lost. Some of you may be telling yourselves, "Well, I'm not at a point where I can accept that right now. I'm not ready. I still have my whole life ahead of me." But do you not realize tomorrow's not guaranteed to you? A friend of ours years ago died in her sleep when she was 23 years old. No medical reason. She died in her sleep. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Today is the day of salvation. Repent and turn away from your sins and come to know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So this message of repentance was not just a message declared by John of the first century, but is being declared to you right now. And so if you were to stand before the Lord and he should ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" He's going to be asking for an answer, and to say, "I don't know," is not sufficient. An answer is required of you. Well, here's an answer from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. An answer that we can give that is trustworthy, an answer that is deserving of full acceptance, an answer that will allow us to get into his heaven, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So the only way you're getting through those pearly gates is realizing that Christ Jesus came to save the foremost of sinners, such as myself and you. And so this advent of Christ coming to this world is what John the Baptist prophesied of when he said in John 1, 29 through 30, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me." So this one who was before John is the God of all creation. He was here from eternity, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant and by being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So that all who were to receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So therefore we can say that the advent of the Lord into this world was for the purpose of purifying a people for his own possession. He came as a refiner and a purifier of hearts. And so this leads me to my second point, the advent of the Lord himself. So looking back at Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 1b, it says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So something important to point out in this verse is that this messenger of the covenant is a different messenger than the one that was stated in verse 1a. So the messenger that was sent by the Lord in verse 1a is John the Baptist, the one that prepared the way for the Lord. The messenger of the covenant is none other than the Lord himself, the one who came to establish a new covenant. So now, at this time of Malachi, the second temple was already established, but the visible manifestation of God's presence did not dwell in the temple. It was removed, and they were taken into captivity because of the rebelliousness. But our passage predicts a time when the Lord will suddenly come back to his temple. He will reign over the over his people again as their true Davidic king. God's temple was his place where he dwelled with his people, where he ruled over his people. And for his temple to be gone for Israel was as though the Lord's presence was removed from them. And so they saw their hope in that physical temple. But the Lord came not to establish and to put their hope in a physical building. He came to realize that his temple is his body. And that as believers, we now fulfill what God had promised. We are the body of Christ. And he came to establish a new covenant. He came to establish a new body where God will dwell with his people, not in a building, but with his people, wherever we go. So this prophecy of the Davidic king that would rule over Israel was further confirmed when an angel suddenly appears to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 30, 31 through 33. And the angel says to Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." The promise of David was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He was their true Davidic king. God's people looked forward to the consolation of Israel, the day of the Lord, when the Messiah would come and establish his kingdom. The Messiah did come and they missed him. They wanted a physical king to rule over them. They wanted a king to remove them from their physical oppression. Jesus Christ wasn't who Israel had hoped for and longed for. Is he who you hoped for and longed for? Is that who you put your hope in this Christmas? They were expecting a Messiah that would destroy their enemies and restore their fortunes. Are you expecting a God to give you what you ask for all the time? Are you expecting a God that when you're in the midst of darkness, that he's going to remove all of that pain and suffering from you and not allow you to go through it? Well, thank God we have the book of Job that shows us that even a man such as Job can walk through it. And he can say, blessed be the name of our God. Blessed be our God. Because he knew where that suffering came from. And his hope was not found in what the Lord had, what could give to him. His hope was in the Lord himself. Israel was asking the question, as they did in verse 27, where is the God of justice? And we ask that too. We look at the evil all around us, and it's on our hearts, where's the God of justice? And the Lord answers that question for us in our text. And he shows Israel that this God of justice that they hoped and longed for is not a day of blessing. This day of the Lord is not a day of blessing as Israel assumed it would be. It's a day of judgment. The Lord would come and sit as a refiner and a purifier of hearts. He would sit on his throne to purify a people for his own possession. He didn't come to remove Israel's problems. He came to deal with the sinfulness of their own hearts. So the partial fulfillment of this was at the Lord's first advent. The final consummation will be at his second advent. So consider with me the two questions that are asked in verse 2. In verse 2, it says, it asks, who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? If we are to answer these questions with all honesty, we would say that no one can. No one in their own righteousness can stand before the Lord. When he comes as a refiner and purifier of hearts, when the Lord comes, no one can truly stand before him. Not in their own righteousness. Not by themselves. So then it begs the question, is anyone able to stand before the Lord? Only those whom the Lord has clothed with white robes, dipped and washed by the blood of the Lamb. Those whom the Lord has purified, who has clothed in white robes, we see standing in Revelation chapter 7, worshiping God. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages doing what? They're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to our Lamb. These are the people who will be standing. But there are those who will not be standing. Those whom the Lord has delivered his final judgment upon. But if you're here and you're listening to this, you still have the opportunity to accept and receive his gift. the salvation of God came into this world in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. He perfectly obeyed the Lord in every way, yet he died a sinner's death on the cross. He shed his own innocent blood and took God's judgment and wrath towards your sin and towards my sin that I so rightfully deserve to bear but I could not pay, but he paid for me. So that I would no longer be held in captivity to my sin. I would no longer be enslaved to my own sin. So you can be free from captivity. Free from bondage. Bondage to your own sin. And now, because of the blood of the Lamb and his death on the cross, we can now be in bondage to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those whom the Lord has redeemed by the blood, his blood, he refines and purifies for his own possession. So consider with me now also the two descriptive phrases used in Malachi to describe the Lord. Malachi says that the Lord is like a refiner's fire and he is like fuller's soap. So let's consider refiner's fire. A refiner's fire, it melts down the metal, such as gold or silver, for purification purposes. When the metal has broken down, the dross rises to the top and it's removed. That dross are the impurities that come from the metal as it's heated up. And something important to note is that metal is never destroyed as it's heated and reheated. That metal is never destroyed. That process continues until all the impurities are removed. And do you know when the refiner knows that process is complete? When he can see his own image reflected in that metal. The same thing the Lord does to us. He is a refiner of our own hearts. And he purifies us to the point where he can see his image perfectly reflected in us. That's our God. And he never gives up on his people. He is always faithful to his promises. And so consider the descriptive term of a fuller's soap. A fuller's soap is a mixture of water or salt or other substances that they used at that time, much like a bleaching compound to remove the impurities from clothing, from sheep's wool. And the purpose of that was to make that wool or the sheep's clothing white, to remove those impurities, to remove the stains and the filth and to make it white. It's exactly what the Lord does for us as well. He removes our impurities, and by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he makes us white as snow. Cleanses us by the blood of the Lamb. This is why Christ came at his first advent. This is why he died on the cross for our sins. And this is why he will come again at his second advent. To refine and to purify a people for his own possession. To save sinners from their sins. And if you do not have the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, I pray that you would. He offers it to you freely as a gift. He bids you to come. He bids you to come. Just as you are, filth and all, and he will cleanse you. The Lord requires nothing of you to come, but oh, it requires everything of you to follow him. You come with nothing, but if you expect to follow him, he expects everything. For those of us who have been given this hope, who have been redeemed, He calls us to be a people who are zealous for good works. That this Advent season is not about just remembering and thinking about and reflecting upon what Christ did, but we live it out. We walk it out. We go to a shoe leather university and we put on our shoes and we do and we put on what the Lord has called us to do. For it says in Titus 2, as our brother Rob read for us this morning, and verses 11 through 14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, this present dark age. Waiting for our blessed hope. And what is our blessed hope? Namely, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave for himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So as I said before, celebrating Advent is more than doing Advent every day. It's more than just reading your Bible and reflecting upon what Christ did. But it's being that light to our neighbors who need it. It's being that light to those who don't have the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, so that they can see him in us. And so we also anticipate the Lord's second advent. And I will close with this passage. And this passage shows us the hope that we are anticipating. Revelation 7. How about you turn with me there? Revelation chapter 7. Verses 13 through 17. This is our hope. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes? And from where did they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. For they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They will hunger no more, neither thirst no more. And the sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you sent your Son into this world to save sinners such as myself, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would save those who are listening online, who may be here this morning that do not know you. Lord God, I pray that your will would be done, Lord. That we would live out that hope that you have given us, Lord. Purify us, Lord. And change us. And I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
We appreciate Jonathan bringing that word to us from the Lord this morning. Please stand together. I want to encourage you to take some time to greet our visitors, greet Jonathan's family and friends, and those who have joined us. And remember that Wednesday night of this week, we're going to have our brown bag supper right here in the fellowship hall starting at 5:45. 6:30, we'll have our Bible study here in this room. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.